He went and cried. He cried, Abba, Father, which was a spontaneous, just like a little child saying, Daddy, Daddy, when something comes upon him unexpectedly and he cries, Daddy, Daddy. Abba is the Aramaic language, a Semitic language that the Jews spoke in the days of our Lord Jesus. That was his natural language. And this word Abba is father in the Aramaic language. And then the word father there is a Greek word, which I forgot what it is right now, but that's the Greek word for father, which is different from the Jewish word in the language that the Jews spoke. So here, it brings out closeness and a familiarity. It gives us an insight into how the humanity of Jesus looked to his Father, how he communicated with his Father. You see, God was his Father in generation. The body that he had was conceived by the Holy Ghost in the Virgin Mary. And it was impeccable, immaculate. It was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. It was without sin. It was not of Adam's race. He was the second man, the last man, the second Adam, the last man. And he was separate altogether from Adam's race. And therefore, in this humanity that he took on himself as the Son of God, and in the person of Jesus Christ, he knew what he had to go through, and his humanity dreaded it and would recoil from such, we can't even describe the horrors that his body would endure, to being flogged by the soldiers and the crown of thorns and the ridicule and all of that, but then to be deserted by his Father, that was the worst of all. He said his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, and it's in our soul where we have joy, and where we have distress, and where we have grief, where we sorrow. When we cry, the tears come because we are grieved in our soul. And he said he was exceedingly sorrowful in his soul, even unto death. I mean, he felt like he was just going to wither up and die. The grief was so bad. And he fell on his face. And he cried, Abba, Father. Abba, Father, all things with thee are possible. All things with thee are possible. And can you recall the day that this became a real truth to you in your life, that you were satisfied in your soul that God is God, and besides him there is no other. Jesus Christ is his Son, and he has all power in heaven and earth, and there's nothing too hard for him. There, according to the gospel, he's able to reach his children in every situation, in every condition, wherever they are. He knows them before they even have a body in this world. He knows them by name. He knows who they are and where they are. Knows just exactly how to reach them and how to deliver them from the curse of the law, from the bondage of sin, from the snares of the devil. He's done every work and done it perfectly to save his people. That's why his name is called Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. And he knows that. And beloved, isn't it a wonderful, wonderful thing to say, Abba, Father, I know that there's nothing too hard for thee. All things are possible with thee. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And that's what we pray when we pray in the Spirit. Father, I would that thou would do this. Or I would that thou would do that. But yet, Father, I don't know how to pray like I ought to pray. If it's pleasing in thy sight, do this and do that. But if not, not my will, but thine be done. And let me be reconciled to thy will. Abba, Father, who art in heaven. And so the Spirit of God is sent. And we feel like that this Spirit was not It's not the individual spirit, because you are sons. We're not talking about the regenerating spirit, the rewashing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit that lifts you up from a dead state of sins, whereby you are separated and alienated from God and even hostile to Him by wicked works in your mind. The Scriptures describes the man in nature. We were by children of wrath. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And that's what the Scripture says. In our nature, we are the children of wrath. That is, we are born into this world. David said that I was conceived in sin and shapen in iniquity, and I came forth from the womb speaking lies. And beloved, most of humanity won't receive that, but that's what the Scriptures teach us, and that's what we have to understand, that we're in a state of hostility to God in our human nature through Adam. And left in that state, we will not come to God that we might have life. We will not seek God that we might find His favor. As a matter of fact, we are hostile to Him. You see that in the very beginning when Adam and Eve went and hid behind the bushes and made leaves for fig trees and hid from God. When you hide from somebody, you fear somebody, you develop a suspicion about them, and you become alienated because you feel that they're not doing right by you. You know, if you fear somebody, and Adam and Eve had sinned, and they had become alienated from God, and they feared Him and fled from Him and were afraid of Him. And you see that was just exactly what Satan had designed to do, was to bring about this death, this separation between the creature and the Creator. And he said that, he told them, you know, he said, God's hiding something from you. If He was a good God, He wouldn't keep you from eating that tree. And there's something wrong here. You know, if you eat of that tree, you'll be more like God. And He's keeping something good from you. That was a lie. It's still a lie today. If you come out here and enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, why, you will be the happiest soul you've ever seen. Throw off all them old taboos about the laws of God. While they're antiquated and out of date, you come on out here and enjoy sin, and you'll be happy. You'll fulfill yourself. Ain't that what the devil's telling the people today? Come out here and take your clothes off and shake and dance and jump and holler and beat the drums. You know, that's what they're doing. And that's a lie of the devil. And that's what it was to start with. And so, but here, to undo what we got ourselves into, here's the Son of God and the Son of Man. He's come, and He received the Spirit. And now on the day of Pentecost, we receive the Spirit. That is, the Spirit whereby we are made manifest the sons of God. He told the Jews, you know, the disciples there, just before He sent it up, said, Lord, wilt Thou at this time restore the kingdom unto Israel? And He said, no, it's not for you to know about that. So you just go back to Jerusalem and wait, and you shall receive power from on high. And so they went back to Jerusalem, and there was 120 of them there, and that's the church. That was the church, not just the apostles, 120 of them. And when the promise of the Spirit, they had the promise of the Spirit was to come. That's the promise of the New Testament, the promise of the Spirit. Now, your sons and daughters, I'll pour out My Spirit upon your sons and daughters, and they'll prophesy. And on the set day, when the fullness of the time had come, He sent the Spirit. And it came, and like a mighty rushing wind, and cloven tongues like unto fire, set upon all of them, the church. And there the church received power. And under the influence of that power, the Apostle Peter went out there and preached. The others went out and preached too. And they preached to where temporarily that which was done when the Tower of Babel was built and God separated, man was building a tower for his glory instead of the glory of God. They were going to build them a tower that their name might go abroad. And you see, that's the trouble. The whole creation has been created for the glory of God. Our only excuse for living upon this earth is for the glory of God. He's created it all for His glory. And you see, that's what's happened. We've come short of the glory of God. We need to be glorified God. And so when they were building that temple there, tower up to the heaven for to spread their name abroad, He kind of confounded the language and separated the nations of the earth. And here, temporarily, He reversed that. There were 17 nations there, and every one of them heard the gospel preached in their own language. And so He momentarily reversed that. And so Peter preached, and the others preached, and these men rejoiced and said, what is this? We all hear this wonderful news, the Word of God, the words of God in our own tongue. And these men are just ignorant Galileans for the most part. How can they do this? And Apostle Paul said, Apostle Peter said, this is what Joel, the prophet Joel, prophesied would come to pass. And this is it. And there was 3,000 pricked in the soul that day. And they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. And it said, for the promise, here's the promise. The promise is unto you and to your children and to them that are far off and to as many as the Lord our God shall call. And the promise was that the Spirit would come, and it had come, and now they could receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In the first chapter of John, I believe it is, it said, Christ came unto His own, and His own received Him not, but to as many as did receive Him, even to them that believed on His name, even to them that believed on His name, He gave them the power, the right to become the sons of God. That is, they were already, to them that believe on His name, we know from other scriptures that everybody that believes on the name of Jesus Christ is through the power of the Spirit that's dwelling in them. No man can say that Jesus is the Christ save by the Spirit, the Apostle Paul said. And so if they could believe on the name of Jesus Christ, it's because they were born again, had been regenerated from a dead state of sin, and were seeking the kingdom of God. They had this power in them to do that. And so now, as many as received Him, even to them that believed on His name, He gave them the power to become the sons of God. That is, they were able to say, Abba, Father. They experienced something. They were made to feel within themselves they are the sons of God. They were already the sons of God, judicially speaking, and as far as being quickened. But now they, by hearing the gospel in the Ephesian letter, the Apostle Paul says, let me see, I believe I could find that real quick here. He says where, and it says that we, I mean the apostle talking about the apostles, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. And that word trusted is the same word that's translated hope in other places. So we should be first to the praise of His glory who first trusted or hoped in Christ, in whom ye also trusted or hoped, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of His glory. So here we have a purchased possession that's been redeemed by Jesus Christ. And this is already an established fact, legally and judiciously, when the Son of God died for sins, for the sins of His people, and was raised again from the dead. And it's legally, we died with Him. We died to the curse of the law. Being made a curse, He delivered us from the curse of the law. And so when He fulfilled the curse of the law, in that it demanded His life and He died, The church died in him. And when he raised from the dead, we raised with him. And when he ascended on high, we ascended with him. And that's what the apostle says, that we are made to ascend into heavenly places in Christ Jesus when we meet together in the church. And that divine spirit that was poured out on the church that day is manifested in us. And we're made to cry, Abba, Father. We ascend up into heavenly places in Christ and rejoice with joy unspeakable when we realize that we are the sons of God experimentally as well as legally and judiciously. And so this apostle said to the church at Ephesus, in one place said in Galatians, he said, brethren, he said, I would know one thing of thee. Received ye the Spirit by the deeds of the law or by the hearing of faith? How was it that you come to have the Spirit seal the truth to you? When you heard the gospel of truth, the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, when you heard it and received it, believed it, he said, then it was sealed to you by the Spirit of God. And that's the earnest of your inheritance that's laid up in heaven for you. That's earnest money. If you go to buy a house and you're serious about it, and the man says, give me a down payment here, some earnest money, and I'll hold the house for you. You give him some earnest money. And if you lay out about $5,000, some earnest money, he's pretty sure that you want to buy that house. And so when we enjoy these spiritual blessings and the truth is sealed in our hearts, we hear the gospel, and there's something in here says, yea and amen. I know that's the truth. I believe it, and rejoice in it. And that's earnest. You're drawing earnest on your inheritance that's already laid up in heaven for you. And this is done in the church. And that's what just is in the tabernacle and in the temple that Solomon built. They had the Ark of the Covenant in there, and where the high priest come in and sprinkle the blood of the bulls and the goats. And in the God dwelt above that in the Shekinah glory in a cloud there. And he said, I put my name right here. And he said, I'm dwelling in the midst of my people. Israel camped all around the tabernacle and around Jerusalem in the land of Israel. And God was in the midst of her. And now he's in the church. He's in the midst of the church. And when he poured out and sent the Spirit that day on Pentecost, the church received the power from on high. And the power was that by the Spirit of God, this gospel might be preached. And when God's dear children, who are the sons of God, hear it, believe it, then the Spirit of adoption is sent into their hearts, crying, Abba, Father, whereby you might, just as the Lord Jesus, our example, when he cried, Abba, Father, it shows his kinship with him. He is our kinsman redeemer. And he was made flesh, partakers of blood and flesh, just like we are, that he might be our kinsman and in his humanity. And so the Spirit came upon him and empowered him to withstand all that he had to in his humanity, and that he might stand in the same relationship to his Father as we are to God also, sin accepted. We talk about people from outer space, you flying saucers and people visiting the earth and outer space. Well, here was a foreigner, he was an alien, sure enough. He was a different species of a man that come from out of space. He was conceived by the Holy Ghost. And it was because that he was without sin and he stood as a federal head of all that the Father had given him in the covenant, on covenant bonds and grounds before the world ever began. And he is a representative, just as Adam is a representative of all of his posterity. He stood as a federal head. And some say, well, that's not fair, for me to be born a sinner and have to be living sin on kind of what Adam done. Some want to argue with that. Well, are you willing to receive the righteousness of Christ of what he done? What about that part of it? He stands as our federal head. Are you willing to receive that? I certainly want that part of it. And so it pleased God that Adam was a federal head, and when he sinned, all the posterity of his, all the human race was in his loins, and therefore he represented all of mankind. And you say, well, if I was there, I wouldn't have done that. No, you would have, because see, you are Adam. Adam is you, you are Adam. You'd have done just like Adam did. You'd have done just like Eve done. And because we were in him, he is us, and we are him. And so he stands. That's the way God has worked it out. But the good part is, the grace is that the second Adam has come and undone. The Son of God become the Son of Man and suffered in our room instead, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. And so what Adam done in living and sinning, Christ has undone and dying. He come and lived and died and undone what Adam, the first Adam, done in sinning. And so here we have now the preciousness. Here we're made to appreciate the valuableness of the church, the treasure that's hid in the world. There's a treasure. Christ said there was a man, you know, seeking goodly pearls and seeking a treasure, and said he found a treasure hid in the field. And he went and sold all he had, and he bought the field. The treasure was hidden. He bought the field. Well, there's 13 parables in that chapter, I believe. Seven parables in the 13th chapter. And the first parable, or the second parable, tells us that the man in the parable was the Son of Man, was Jesus Christ. And I think it still holds good in that parable. I know you can draw many analogies in a way about us selling what we got and coming without anything, but at least we don't have anything to sell, really. But anyway, the fulfillment of that parable is that here's the church in the earth. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. This body is of the earth, earthly, and the church is hid in the earth. And Christ comes and he sells all he's got. He gives all he's got. He gives his life. What more can a man give for his friend than that he lay down his life for his friend? He says, I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the friend. And so, hid in the world, you know, over in Palestine there was a kingdom of Egypt and Greece and Rome and Babylon and all these kingdoms around, but God was in a little tabernacle down there out around in Jerusalem and round about in Israel. Nothing, very inconsiderate as far as the kingdoms in the world was concerned. And the same thing today. He's in his church, and it's very, very little esteemed as far as the men of the world and the wisdom of the world is concerned. It's just a joke and something that they make jokes about. And they think it's something for children and old women and wives' tales and superstition, just like the other religions of the world. And I can understand that, really. I mean, one time I was going to read the Quran, you know, I was going to see if I could get acquainted with the Bible of the Islam. And it's so boring, and it's like reading a whole lot worse than Deuteronomy and some of those things under the law. It is so far-fetched and unreasonable and illogical that it's not even worth reading. I mean, when you pick up the Bible and read how the Holy Spirit, God Almighty, wrote it, and the harmony in it, and the beauty in it, and the testimony in it, how the Spirit confirms it when you read it, the Spirit confirms in you, the Spirit beareth witness with the Spirit, and the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, and it's confirmed to you and in you, and that's that wonderful Spirit. And so, when I hear people talking about you don't believe that all that foolishness in the Old Testament and the whale swallowed Jonah, and they just I worked at a place where there was 2,500 people working there, and they'd make all kind of fun of me because I said I believe them, believed every word of it. And they say, well, you're just ignorant. That's what a man told me. They said, You're just ignorant. That's all there is to it. If you had a little education, you'd know better than that. But beloved, that didn't bother me one whit, because I could leave that man and go right get my New Testament. I had a little New Testament and I carried around with, and I could open up and read it, and I found witness in there. And it said, yea, and amen, and glory to God in the highest. And what that man said didn't count. Not to them. It just don't count. I mean, I didn't want to appear to be, everybody's got pride and too much of it, and I have it and too much of it. But beloved, compared to what the truth that's revealed in the scriptures about life and humanity and divinity and the answers to the things of this world, it's all in here. And it's the truth, and it's wonderful. It's wonderful, but people will scoff and laugh at it. But that God has give, He has poured out His Spirit to the church, first He redeems His people from their deadness and sins by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Jesus said, "You must be born again." And another place it says that let us render praises unto Him who has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And so this is spoken of in many different ways. It's spoken of, it says, if ye be risen with Christ, set your affections on things above and not on the things of the earth. So it's the same as a resurrection. Matter of fact, it is the first resurrection. That when you are born to the Spirit of God, you are raised from a deadness, a dead state of sin, which has separated you from God, and you in newness of life are brought back to Him. And Jesus, who is the shepherd and bishop of our souls, has done this. And so then the soul has been regenerated and born to the Spirit of God. The body is still got this old Adamic nature, and that's where the cross comes, that's where the warfare comes. But one day the body's going to be redeemed, just as the soul has and spirit has already been redeemed. One day the body is going to be redeemed, and it'll be a glorified body. This vile body shall be fashioned like unto the glorious body of our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, wonderful day. And in the meantime, beloved, we have this treasure here in the church that God has given us. And it's been empowered with the Spirit of God. I'd rather be right here today than any place on the face of the earth that I knew, where I feel like have a little witness and a testimony that God Almighty is in His church and blessing His people. He is sanctifying and confirming His word, and it bears witness. Let everything be established in the mouth of two or three witnesses. And here we got it, beloved. We got the word of God. Written here, the written word of God, and then we've got the living word of God right in here bearing witness to it. And then I've got your smiling face, that's the third witness, acknowledging it. And we got established right here in the mouth of two or three witnesses that what God has done is has been established among His people. Just as it was a little thought of, my goodness, I didn't realize it was that late. I beg your pardon. But the church is a wonderful place, beloved. It's a place where there's no other place on God's green earth like it. And we need to treasure it and pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and pray that we will, in the unity of the Spirit and in the bonds of peace, love one another and not fight and fuss and let carnality tear us up, but we might love one another. And we might serve our heavenly Master and be a witness, be like a city set upon a hill, a light, a candle set on the mantle, that we don't put it under a bushel, that He might bless us to worship Him. We publish the doors of the church open for the reception of members. If there's one or more here that would love to follow your Lord in baptism and keep His gospel ordinances as He's commanded His children to do, we'll give you that privilege while we're assembled together. And I apologize for being so lengthy. What shall we sing, brother? 124. We'll strike the glad hands of fellowship as we sing, if you would like to do that. Sing, brother, when you're ready.
Service only. And we do want to be mindful of it. My brothers and the Lord for this message. Most kind and merciful Father, we come to bow and thank you again for thy tender mercies and loving kindness. We thank you, Lord, for thy church, for thy kingdom, for the love of the Father that thou hast given us. Now, Father, we take the part and we pray that thou will go with us as we go our several ways. We are light and darkness and our strength and weakness.